Well, welcome and good morning to you. You've got the sun on your back, some of you in the back row. You've got to come early for those back row seats with the warmth of the sun. But yeah, Children's Church, I think the guys are making their way out at the moment. Have fun. We're in the presence of royalty. Do you know that? We're in the presence of royalty. In the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just was struck by that as we were worshiping this morning in the presence of our King. In the presence of our King. And it's how we approach the King. I just kind of thought we're in His Majesty's service. For those who are believers today, we're in His Majesty's service. Yeah. Not with a license to kill, but a license to? A license to bring life. From the author of life, we have that life. And we can thrill with that life, yes. We can bring that sense of life, that Zoe life, that full life. Because that's who we are as children of the King. And as children of the King, you're princes and princesses. For those who are sons and daughters of the King this morning, you may have not yet put your faith in the King, and maybe you're not yet a child of God. As we were singing, I am a child of God. Well, to become a child of God, you've got to reach out and take hold of the Father's hand in faith and say, God, you created me. You created me. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that altogether well. And yet, I've lived apart from you. And I want to come into a relationship with you through your son's death. Yes. Your son gave his life so that I could have life. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus shed his blood so that you could be forgiven. And you could be free. And you could experience that love, that perfect love that drives out fear. Because as we receive more love, we can live in less fear. Does that make sense? God, if we receive more love, we won't be in a place of possibly just feeling insecure, because we'll know I'm loved. Yes. I'm loved. Secure in the Father's love and His Father's arms. Friends, the most successful people, in parenthesis, put a comment, are often the most insecure people and the most possibly lost people too. Because the world might say there's success there and there's happiness there and there's fulfillment there. But listen to this story out of a Bible in 1 year. Just a story that really spoke to me. Former England football captain David Beckham recounts being sent off in the 1998 World Cup finals. It was probably the longest walk in my life. Looking back, I'm not sure what thoughts were going through my mind. It was a swirl of fear, guilt, anger, worry, and confusion. My head was spinning. I walked into the dressing room. The rules stated that I had to stay in there for the remainder of the match. England lost. We were out of the World Cup. And when the England players came back into the dressing room, no one breathed a word to me. There was almost complete silence. I could feel my stomach tightening even more. I gulped, breathed in, and gulped again. Sounds like a panic attack right there. I was in a packed changing room, but I'd never felt so lonely in my life. I was isolated and afraid. I was trapped in my own sense of guilt and anxiety. I don't know if you've been in a place like that where you feel so desperate. Freddie Mercury was someone else who described a similar thing. In spite of that, he had amassed a huge fortune and attracted thousands of, probably hundreds of thousands of fans. He admitted in an interview shortly before his death in 1991 that he was desperately lonely. He said, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. This is the most bitter type of loneliness." He said, "Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." You see, friends, there's only one relationship that is completely loving and ongoing, the one for which we were created. Friends, without that sense of relationship, without that relationship, there will be a deep sense of aloneness and a lack of ultimate meaning and purpose. You are created to be loved by God and to love God in response, and out of that, to love people. If we can't receive love, we can't give love. Does that make sense? We've got to receive it to give it. You see, God doesn't intend you to be lonely and isolated. You are created for community. You are fashioned for fellowship. You are formed for a family. Think about that for a moment. God's created you for community. You see people going into monasteries. That's not God's plan, a monastic, ascetic lifestyle. God's never intended that. It might, well, there's some piety there where people go, and but actually God's created us for community. God's fashioned us. He's made us for fellowship, to engage with people and be part of a community. And then also for family. We created for family. You're born into a family, but you're saved into the heavenly family, God's family. And so, and until we find that, until none of us can fulfill God's purpose on our own. So you're called into relationship with Him and with others. But see, the Bible knows nothing about solitary saints or spiritual hermits. There's nothing of that in Scripture. And I think the Christian community, the church, belongs to Jesus, the great shepherd. And the only thing Jesus really called Himself was the shepherd. I mean, we're going to look at a series going, The Great I Am, and we're going to look at the I Ams of Scripture out of the Gospel of John. But Jesus really only described Himself. People said, oh, he's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's this, he's that. But He called Himself a shepherd. And that's a picture of somebody who's looking after, who's caring for and leading sheep. And so the relationships in church are marked by what? By love. And what is the fruit? It's faith, really. The fruit of our life is obviously walking in love and also expressing our faith. And that's why I think the scriptures we've looked at in Hebrews are to encourage each other and spur each other on to love and good deeds and not to forsake fellowship and getting together. And we call to do life together. Do you know that? You call to do life together. Better together. I like that. Better together. And we are being made new and becoming like the one who made us. You see, the eventual goal is to be like Jesus. But that journey will last a lifetime. To be like Him. To reflect Him. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 in the Message, it says, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Can you say to someone, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You are brighter and more beautiful than you were last week. You are beautiful. So this journey, it involves believing through worship, as we expressed that worship this morning through Steph and the team. It wasn't a wonderful time of just the worship team being led by the musicians into the presence of God. Amen. And then we become, there's a belonging through fellowship. And then there's a becoming through discipleship. Yeah. Because we sanctify, we become more and more like Jesus as we're disciples, followers of Jesus. So whether, I think, you know, our relationship with Jesus is personal, but it's not private. It's not private. There's nothing in Scripture about it being private. You are connected to others. That's why the Bible talks about a body, because a body is connected. If it's dismembered, that's a problem. If it's disconnected, you know, each part has its part, each part doing its part, connected together. And that's why in this congregation, we've got people from many nations, many ethnic groups, many possibly nationalities and economic conditions and even political persuasions, even soccer affiliations. And I won't mention that Liverpool lost. Well, I did mention, sorry. But they had a winning streak, and sometimes that winning streak comes to a bit of a crash and it burns, and there are a few sad faces in the room this morning. I'm trying to cheer you up. But you may still win, and you will win the cup.
Amen.
So the Bible says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So you belong to each other. I know, my body's not my own. It belongs to my wife and vice versa. But I belong to the rest of you too. And you can have a piece of me anytime you want. To Paul, being a member of the church meant to be part of a vital part of, or a vital organ of, a living body. Indispensable, interconnected part of the body of Christ. And I think we've got to recover that biblical meaning of membership. You see, the church is a body, not a building. You know, when you say you're coming to church, well, you're coming to you and I. You know, we're going to, you and I, we're not going to a building. This doesn't look a very churchy building, does it? But that's not the church. And it's also an organism, not an organization. It's living. It's got life. It's organic. It's full of life. And so I just want to ask David to put up that picture. And this is the series in Hebrews. It probably encapsulates that. Jesus reaching out of the pages of Scripture, the living Word, reaching into your life, embracing you and loving you, and His Word speaking into your life and being part of your life. It's a very powerful picture of that because He is the living Word. And friends, we're all guilty of drifting from Him or doubting Him or even being dull towards Him. Even despising or defying Him at times, if you look back on your life. And this whole theme of Hebrews is moving on to maturity. From the milk to the meat. From elementary teachings to solid food. And there it says, well, constant use. One is able to walk in righteousness and distinguish good from evil. So it takes some doing to get to that place where we can just resent. And the enemy's always negative. And the Holy Spirit's always positive. When you have a negative thought, got to know where it's coming from. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And there's no condemnation. Therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The Lord, the Spirit of God, has set us free from the law of sin and death. So there's no condemnation. When you live under condemnation, you're living under a wrong spirit. You're not living under the one that I know. So stay in good terms. Let's look at Hebrews 13. This is from the Message translation. And the Message translation is sometimes just brings a fresh angle. So we're going to do half and half this morning. Half from the Message, half from the NIV. Stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. Be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Why? Some have extended hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Think of Abraham, Gideon. I think there were some other examples in Scripture where they just entertain angels unawares. Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Look on victims of abuse as if what happened to them had happened to you. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual or illicit sex. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? Appreciate your pastoral leaders who gave you the word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you as well as their truthfulness. There should be consistency that runs through us all. For Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, He's always totally Himself. The altar from which God gives us the gift of Himself is not for exploitation by insiders who grab and loot. In the old system, the animals are killed and the bodies disposed of outside the camp. The blood is then brought inside to the altar as a sacrifice for sin. It's the same with Jesus. He was crucified outside the city gates. That is where He poured out the sacrificial blood that was brought to God's altar to cleanse His people. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. Not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. We have our eyes peeled for the city about to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus. No longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises like we did this morning from our lips to God in Jesus' name. Don't be lured away from Him by the latest speculations about Him. The grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. Products named after Christ don't seem to do much for those who buy them. Cheap trinkets. I'm just going to interject with a poem that I think kind of covers up that last chapter or that last section. I simply argue that the cross should be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town's garbage heap at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write His name in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Because that is where He died, and that is what He died for, and that is what He died about. That's where God's people ought to be and what God's people ought to be about. Ooh, that challenges me, friends. And I'm just listening to your prayer in the prayer meeting, Evie, just as you were sharing about walking the streets of Liverpool, coming from Taiwan and just seeing people looking for happiness in pubs, looking for happiness in the shops, looking for happiness in the streets.
Yeah.
It's not there. It's not there. As we go on, make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have for others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that take place in kitchen and workplace and on the streets. That's a different type of life. And then in the NRV, have confidence in your leaders and submit to the authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, in this final benediction, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I've written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all of the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. So I just want to look at some points out of this in terms of Christian community, defining traits that would characterize Christian community of love. Friends, the first, we extend hospitality. In offering a bed or a meal, you may even entertain angels unawares. I know that Elaine coming back from South Africa has been hosted by many of you in this room. And to that, I thank you. You've done it unto the Lord. You've done it unto the Lord. And when you meet a need, and to Jesus, it's a blessing in his sight. I didn't realize the full extent of Lee Weber's testimony until he wrote it out, well, the intro to it. And part of it was really affirming Christian hospitality and Christian food. That Christians always seem to be hungry and they always seem to be feeding and they always seem to be offering food, whether it's here or wherever. And the Dale home has been one of those homes which took years for Lee to soften to the gospel because it was Jesus being demonstrated.
Yeah.
It's like he said almost that he had to come to church one every three meals because he kind of thought that was kind of... And that was God's way of drawing him. And it wasn't like a sense of... He just knew that there was something there. And God started to minister to him through the love and the hospitality that he was shown in a home. Friends, that's powerful. Su casa, mia casa. Do you know what that means? Your house is my house. No, my house is your house. And my fridge is your fridge. Secondly, help those in need. Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. My dad had a prison ministry for about 8 years in his 80s or end of his 70s into his 80s. And I went in with him a number of times, had to get permission. And I can remember one particular guy, Simon Green, that he ministered to while he was in prison. And when that man was released as a past offender, he now went in to minister to those. He became a minister of the gospel. He went in to share what he had experienced. And that was the fruit of my dad's ministry. I remember once he brought a couple of barrels of Kentucky chicken. And it was like they were made up, these prisoners. They were made up. It was like Christmas. It was Christmas. But it was like, wow. And it just demonstrated something of a love and a feast in prison.
Yeah.
And so that's why it's saying, look on victims of abuse as if what happened to them happened to you. And there's so many... The love one another's. There's so many examples of do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. There's so many examples in Scripture of giving yourself away. Matthew 25, verse 40, in speaking of Jesus, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Wow, even a glass of water. to a thirsty person, and his name is unto the Lord. And then thirdly, honor marriage. Friends, Boris Johnson and Carrie Symons are the first prime minister or unmarried partner with, first, sorry, let me repeat that, the first unmarried ministerial partner in 10 Downing Street. She's fallen pregnant and she's now engaged and she's set to be married. It's, you know, the first unmarried couple in over 200 years to be in 10 Downing Street. You see, God never intended it that way, friends. God never intended it that way. Marriage is meant to be a reflection, a divine reflection of the Godhead. Yes. With a pure and undefiled love. A love marked by giving, not getting. You see, God's given sexuality as a gift, the greatest gift that one could give a spouse. And marriage is honorable. It's highly valued. It's precious. It's costly. It's dear to society and it's high priced. Let it be of high priority. If not, we will discover we don't break God's laws. God's laws break us. God wants us to live a pure life, with the warning that God will judge anyone who's sexually immoral, promiscuous, or unfaithful. And that's why the Word of God says we've got to learn to appreciate and give dignity to our body. For if we abuse it, we in many ways are defiling, or we created in the likeness and the image of God. And when we mess with that, we're messing with God, what God gave us. We're not our own. We bought at a price. Therefore, we're to honor God with our bodies. It's God's gift to us. And we use it in a way that God wants to be honored and glorified. And in Galatians 5, verse 19, the Message puts it this way. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. All consuming yet never satisfied wants. An impotence to love or be loved. Wow, that is like quite a strong description right there of the world. That sacred union of sexual intimacy between wife and husband is to be guarded. See, the male and the female fibers intertwine in a oneness, creating a living fabric that cannot be undone without serious damage to the living fibers. And that's why God draws a firm line between casual or illicit sex. And then fourth, content. Be content. The antidote to the love of money is contentment, which comes from trusting God for his promised provision. Have you ever heard the word affluenza? Not influenza and coronavirus. I'm talking about affluenza. That is perhaps the thing that has affected more people in the world than you know. It's more deadly than we think, because those who crave affluence are never satisfied. Never, never, ever. That's why in verse 5 it says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, I'll never walk off, and I'll never leave you. Never will he forsake us or leave us. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I almost picture right there that we're in God's hands, and those are the safest hands of all. He'll never drop you. He'll never let you go. He'll never just discard you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Eternally trustworthy as the high priest and the Son of God. Yesterday, he was active in creation. Today, he's offering salvation. And forever, he's reigning in heaven.
Yes.
Wonderful, don't you think?
Yeah.
Yesterday, active in creation. Today, he's offering salvation. And that's why we're not to harden our hearts if we hear his voice today. And then forever, reigning in heaven. As we said last week, gratification is not our God, money is not our master, lust is not our Lord, and the flesh is not our focus. I almost need to repeat that because it's such an important thing. Our allegiance is to one God, one master, one Lord, and we must focus on pleasing him and him alone. And then fifth point is please God. Through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, as I think was mentioned by Ken this morning. Sometimes it's a sacrifice, friends. Sometimes you don't feel like taking your hands out your pockets, although we're in the presence of royalty and the King. Sometimes we're just so like disheartened. Sometimes we don't feel like we actually want to lift our hands or our hearts or anything right there because we're just feeling like, oh, but his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Anything else is not of God. Anything else that's weighing on you is not of God. So let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, this fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. These three things please God: praising, which includes professing his name through prayer, serving by doing good, and giving by serving others, sharing with others, giving by sharing with others. And so this author of Hebrews, he goes on to emphasize the importance of leadership in the Christian community. And friends, in all leadership, the only, and well, put it this way, Jesus is our example. He is everything. That's why we to fix our eyes on him. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when we look at him, he'll never let us down. He'll never let us go. It's not like he'll ever fail you. He never will. We fix our eyes on him. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the good and true shepherd. And friends, yes, as the chief shepherd, he delegates to, I almost want to say under shepherds, he delegates authority and responsibility to shepherds to lead his people. And this is what he said to Moses and what Moses said to him in Numbers 27, verse 15 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Same words that Jesus said in many ways to Peter. Peter was someone that Jesus entrusted great responsibility to, as to a shepherd over his flock. You know, even when he messed up badly, what did the Lord do? He reinstated him. Love my sheep. Feed my sheep. Love, lead, and feed. That's really what he was saying to him. And it's a calling to many leaders in the world today. It's a call to God, to guide, to govern. And when it comes to the welfare of the sheep, to watch and to warn. Because that's part and parcel of guarding against wolves. And waywardness is in our nature. All we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us to our own way. And so there's a couple of things that are very short points about leaders, the points he makes. He speaks about appreciating leaders. Appreciate all the leaders, all your leaders, and especially those who first brought the good news to you and first looked after you. And then to also imitate them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Friends, this is so challenging. As a leader, it's sobering. Because we are going to be judged more severely. The Bible says that. And what are we modeling? What sort of example are we? I'm saying we because we're an eldership team. It's not the leadership of one. It's the leadership of plurality of leaders and the other leaders in the church. But it's the mumps and the measles. Have you heard that illustration? If I've got mumps and I tell you that I've got measles, what are you going to get? You're going to get what I've got. Sooner caught than taught. If I've got something, you're going to catch what I've got. You're not going to catch what I've not got. So that's true. A good example is worth twice as much as good advice. Yes. And then finally, be responsive to them. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be no benefit to you. Loving, serving, sacrificially fathering in their authority. We're not really, hear me what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. We don't submit to the authority, we submit to the authority of God in them. So we recognize the voice of God in and through them in a submissive way. Because you can only lead people who want to be led. If you don't want to be led, and a lot of people don't want to be led, who are you to tell me? And it's like, well, actually, it's God's word. It's not my word, it's God's word. So that's the challenge, is are we able to be led? And then fourthly, pray for them. He has the author, including himself, as one of the leaders, and he urges, pray for us. Pray for us. We have no doubts about what we're doing or why, but it's hard going and we need your prayers. And then the last thing is welcome them. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. And it seems this is the greeting with which the letter ends. Grace be with you all. See, this gospel is a gospel of grace. We are called to a community of grace where all people find love, People find meaning. People find hope. And that community will extend hospitality. It will extend help. It will extend faithfulness and contentment. Faithfulness in marriage and in relationships. Faithfulness in other ways. Whoever's given a trust must prove faithful. And then contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So that we will please Jesus by our worship, by our serving, and by our giving. And we'll honor God by honoring the delegated authority that's been entrusted to lead his people. And what are we to do? We're to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Yes. To stick close together all the more in these end times when the love of most will grow cold and faith will be tested. When the Son of Man returns, will he find you faithful? Still in love with Jesus or in love with the ways of the world? In the words of the song, Jesus, you're all I want. You're all I need. You're everything. You're all I want. You're all I need. You're everything. The anchor for my soul. The home that I can come to. In you, Jesus, in this, we are secure. Our resources are sufficient, whatever circumstances we face. And as we wrap up on the Hebrew series, Jesus is superior and better than the prophets. You should know this by now. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than all of those. Yeah, the law. Let's behold him. He who was before there was light. Walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing. Behold him. And we saw a little bit of that in worship this morning. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became the least of us. Behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. He who dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he's in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt, buried death as he rose to life. Behold him. Maybe the band can come up even as I finish these last few words. He is the King of Kings. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. You should know all of these. He is the roadway to righteousness. He is the highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. He is the master of the mighty. He is the overseer of overcomers. He is the governor of governors. He is the prince of princes. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting and his love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Wow. That's enough kind of encouragement just in that. Wow. If we put that on our fridge and every morning read that. Wellspring of wisdom, author of life, giver of life. Amen. I wonder if we can stand. We're going to go out with a song of worship, but Lord, I want to acknowledge this morning that we are created for you and for relationship with you, but we're also created for relationship with one another and community, for that fashioned for that fellowship and formed for that family that you've created. You are the father of that family, and it's a big family. But Lord, I acknowledge there may be some, even in our midst this morning, that haven't put their trust in you, haven't looked to you and acknowledged their need of you. That we are sinners. All of us have sinned, and it says that the wages of sin is death, separation eternally. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift of life that he offers you this morning. It's a gift. And what do we have to do to receive that? It's just open our arms and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Acknowledge, God, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. And that sin has separated me from you. And I want to ask your forgiveness this morning. If you've never responded in that way, never put your trust in him, Never put your faith in him. Never asked forgiveness, and which is the word repentance. Turning away from the life you've been living, your will and your way, and turning to God for his will and his way. His kingdom, not yours. If that's something you want to do this morning, and that you believe you need to do this morning, and that what I've shared is truth, and he's calling you this morning, and you've heard his voice, if that's you, why don't you just raise your hand? I acknowledge him to him, not to me. Just say, Lord, I want to reach out to you this morning. I acknowledge my need of you this morning. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that your arms are open, even as they were stretched wide on the cross, and they're still open. And I thank you that that we come into those arms and we find rest for our souls. Great shepherd of our souls, thank you that all we, God, have gone astray, but we come to you and find rest. You're our shepherd. We shall not want. We shall not lack.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us to walk beside quiet waters, and you lead us into pastures green, and you restore our souls. Mm-hmm. So, God, wherever there's been a heaviness, God, I pray that that would be lifted even right now. Thank you for your grace that is so amazing, unmerited, undeserved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Thank you, Lord. It's your grace that relieves us of fears. It's your grace that ministers to us this morning. It's your grace that sets us free. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name.